We'll begin with a prayer. Holy Spirit, we ask that you guide us now as we meditate upon another precious section of the Word which you've given us for the salvation of our souls. I pray that you open the treasures which are hidden in it to us as only you can do, and strengthen our faith in our Savior as we grow in grace and knowledge of him. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So this morning, Luke chapter 8, verses 26 through 39, a one-way ticket. We have recorded here one of the most terrifying scenes in all Holy Writ. And this is really no surprise to the disciples. They've been living on the edge ever since they started following the Savior. They were just crossing the Sea of Galilee when a tremendous storm arose and the ship was in danger of going down. The Son of God calmed the storm because he was in the boat with them. But now they land on the shore and another terrifying scene meets them. A man comes out toward them that is filled with the demons. And it's a scary, scary scene. We see the fingerprints of the devil on both instances. He attacks by the sea, he attacks by the land. And in the whole history of the world, there are two beings that were created that mirror the devil more than any others. And one is Behemoth, the great beast that ruled the land, and the other is Leviathan, who ruled the sea. The devil attacks both ways. So they approach the shore, and now the scene unfolds. And they arrived at the country of the Gadarenes, which is over against Galilee. And when he went forth to land, he is Jesus, of course, when he went forth to land, there met him out of the city a certain man which had devils long time, and wear no clothes, neither abode in any house, but in the tombs. This is a terrifying scene. Matthew mentions that there were two men. Mark and Luke zero in on one, probably the leader of the two. And this man that came down upon them had many devils, many of them, not just one or two, many of them. And he'd been inhabited by the devils for a long time. They had him under their control. He was naked. He had no clothes. And we can't help but think of Adam and Eve the way they were created. But they were in eternal bliss at that time. This man is filled with the devils. He wore no clothes. He lived in no house. He kind of wandered around. And here, and we think, we can't help but think of Christ. He lived in no house either. He himself said, "The foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head." And he repeated that in Luke 9, verse 28. Jesus said to him, "Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head." So this man that was filled with these demons lived in a cemetery. It was a place of death. He abode in the tombs. And these were chambers that had been cut into the wall some distance from the lake, but close to it. Some were abandoned, some had bodies in them. And this demoniac and his friend lived in the cemeteries. They were members of the kingdom of death, lived ruled by the devil, and they lived in the cemetery. And now, when they saw Jesus, zeroing in on the leader, when he saw Jesus, what did he do? He attacked. We would perhaps have thought that he would have turned and run away from the Son of God as fast as he could. But he didn't. He attacked. This is one of the special attacks that the devil leveled at Christ during his 3-year ministry on this earth. So he attacks. He saw Jesus. He cried out and fell down before him and cried with a loud voice. And he said something. And here we learn another truth in Scripture, that very often, as children of God, we get a lot of comfort by listening to the words from those in the enemy camp. And here we have a man that is filled with demons, and what does he say? He cried with a loud voice and said, "What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High?" So what do we learn here? We learn that the devil and his wicked ones have nothing to do with Jesus Christ. He's a God of love. They're a God of anger and hatred. He's a God of light. They're the gods of darkness. There's nothing in common that the children of the devil have, or the devil himself, with the Son of God. They're complete opposites. And there's no middle ground. You're either one or the other. So, what have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High? I beseech thee. He's begging. He's a beggar. The man that's filled with the evil spirits is a beggar. I beseech thee, torment me not. So, Mark tells us that when he saw Jesus afar off, he ran up to him and fell down in an act of worship. It looked like he was a disciple of Christ, if you will, if that's all you looked at. But he was naked, running around, and he was vicious. And it appears as if the devil drove him to Christ to attack. The devil did that, especially during the 3-year ministry of Christ. He attacked Jesus from the time he tempted him three times on the Mount of Temptation until he put him on the cross. It was one thing after the other. And here we see the control that Jesus Christ has over the wicked spirits. They have to beg him for permission. They can't do anything on their own. They're under his complete control. He cried out, fell down before Jesus, cried with a loud voice, "Jesus, Son of God the Highest." Well, he knew that. That's more than the scribes and Pharisees knew. They didn't believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God for 1 minute. They thought he was in cahoots with the devil. The demons knew it. They knew who Jesus was. And then they beg him, "Do not torment me." Matthew has a little addition here, which is interesting. He adds, "before the time." Do not torment me before the time. So the demons know that they are going to be tormented by the Son of God. It's not a matter of if, it's just a matter of when. And this is important for us to know. We are fighting an enemy that's already been defeated, and they know it. They know it. Begging Jesus, "Do not torment me before the time." And we can't help but think of 1 John chapter 3, verse 8. John wrote three little epistles. In his first epistle, chapter 3, verse 8, he says this: "He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested." For this purpose Jesus came into the world as a human being. Now, why did Jesus come? There's different answers to that question, and you could say, well, he came to save his people from their sins, which is true. That's one of the reasons he came. But there's another reason he came. And 1 John 3, verse 8 tells us, "For this purpose the Son of God became man, that he might destroy the works of the devil." And that's precious. That is precious. And it speaks to a truth that has been mentioned over and over and over again in Scripture, and a lot of people don't understand this. They say, oh, God is a God of love, and a God of love wouldn't put anybody in hell forever. That's what they say. Well, Scripture says, "For this purpose the Son of God was made man, that he might destroy the works of the devil." And he destroys the works of the devil by throwing the devil and his wicked ones down into hell, where they're going to punish or be punished forever and ever and ever. That's what's going to happen. And one of the reasons why God does this, by the way, is an act of love by the Heavenly Father. It's an act of love. And the first occurrence of the word love is way, way back in Genesis chapter 22. Abraham loved his son Isaac. Abraham is a type of the father, Isaac the type of the son. "Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah and offer him there for a burnt offering." So the truth of the matter, yes, God is a God of love. He is. But the Father loves the Son. And if the devil hates the Son, God is not going to love the devil. God is going to attack the devil. And if the devil hates the bride of the Son, the bride is going to be saved by the Heavenly Father. The Father is going to attack the children of the devil. So God is a God of love, yes, but he's also a righteous God. And the salvation of God's people and the destruction of the enemy go hand in hand. Now, there are people, members of the outward Christian church, that deny that there's a hell. The Pope is the leader of the whole Catholic Church. And the Pope comes right out and says there is no hell. And nobody's going to suffer down in hell. That's what the Pope says. That's not what Scripture says. The Father loves the Son. And the Father loves the bride of the Son. And the Father is going to destroy the enemy of the Son and his bride and put them down in hell where they can't do any damage any longer. That's true love. So this shows how the evil spirits control their victim. This guy was inhabited by the devil. So Jesus now engages in a conversation with this man that is filled with the devil and evil spirits. And Jesus asked him, saying, he asked him, that's a singular, saying, "What is thy name?" And he, the man, said, "Legion." My name is Legion. Why? Because many devils were entered into him. Historians of Rome tell us that a Roman legion consisted of 6,826 men. 6,826 men. That was in a Roman legion. And this guy was called Legion. It's incomprehensible for us to understand how a guy could be filled with that many devils. Mary Magdalene had 7 devils, we know that. Her situation was dangerous. This guy was filled with legions. And attacking Jesus Christ. It's a war going on here. So the devils answer the question, you know, "What is your name?" "Our name is Legion." And now they besought him. They're begging. They're beggars. They're not demanding. They can't demand anything from the Son of God. They've got to beg for something. They want a favor. What favor do they want? They besought him that he would not command them to go out into the deep. This is precious. Comfort from the enemy camp. They know that the Son of God is going to cast them out. They know that. And they submit to it. What they're begging is that he doesn't command them to go into the deep. And what is the deep? That's the abyss. That's hell. You know, they're going to end up there, but they don't want to go there yet. So they're begging him, don't send us down into the abyss. Can't help but think of Matthew 25, verse 41. Matthew 25, 41 reads this way, "Then shall he say also to them on the left hand," these are the devil and his wicked ones, "Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels." So, hell, here we learn something about hell. It's a place of fire, but not only that, it's a place of everlasting fire. It's not going to end. Why isn't it going to end? Because what they're burning is never going to burn up. It's going to keep on burning and burning and burning and burning and burning. And these are all the enemies of Jesus Christ and his bride. The Father is a God of love, and this shows it. He loves his bride. He loves his Son. And he's a righteous God, and whosoever sins are not forgiven, they're going to pay themselves. They could have come to Christ. He said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden," but they wouldn't do it. They didn't want him. For 4,000 years, the children of Israel had been waiting for the promised seed to come. And when he came, they said, "We don't want him. We have no king but Caesar. He's not our king." Pilate said, "Should I crucify your king?" "Oh, we don't want him. He's not our king. His blood be upon us and our children." That's what they said. And Jewish history is spelled out by that. "His blood be on us and on our children." That's what they said. "And God punishes the wicked unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me." And so the place of everlasting fire is prepared for the devil and his angels. When did that happen? God had that prepared from eternity, just like he had his elect from eternity. It goes back to eternity before the creation of the world. And there's a special place that God has prepared for the devil and his angels, and it's called hell. Okay, when you think of Revelation chapter 9, verse 1, we learn another thing about this place. The fifth angel sounded, Revelation 9, verse 1, "The fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fall from heaven unto the earth, and to him was given the key of the bottomless pit." So here's another thing we learn about hell. It's got no bottom to it. It's a bottomless pit. And the people can keep falling and falling and falling and falling, and it's never going to end. It's a place of darkness, a mysterious kind of fire that doesn't give off any light. A kingdom of darkness, a kingdom of fire. It's an everlasting fire, and it's a bottomless pit. So these legions of these wicked spirits that are inhabiting this man are begging that Jesus wouldn't cast them into the deep. And he answered that request for the moment. They're going to end up there. But for the moment, there was there a herd of many swine feeding on the mountain. And the evil demons knew that, and they saw it. They saw these swine that were feeding there. And so they besought Jesus. They're begging him. They're beggars. And they begged him that he would allow them to enter into the swine. And he allowed them. So, according to Scripture, swine were unclean animals. And now the evil spirits are dwelling in these unclean animals, which was a fitting home for them. It was their own tomb, you could even put it that way, spiritually. And notice again, they have to ask Jesus for permission here. When the Son of God, before he ascended into heaven, he told his disciples, "All power is given to me in heaven and on earth." And Jesus had all power from eternity because he's the Son of God. But also, when he became a human being, he's a human being right now. And he's our brother. He's part of us, and we're part of him. And as a human being also, he says, all power is given to me in heaven and on earth. And this is extremely comforting. It's comforting to all of God's people, especially when we're living in a country right now where it seems like everything is falling apart, and in the whole world really seems to be that way. It seems like the devil is ruling unchecked. One thing after the other is going wrong. It's not unchecked. And the fact of the matter is that it's all controlled by the Son of God. All of it. And every single thing that happens is happening for our good. That's very comforting. We don't have to be afraid of anything. So Jesus gave them permission to enter into the swine, and what happened? Then went the devils out of the man and entered into the swine, and the herd ran violently down a steep place into the lake and were choked. So the same body of water that the devil used to try to destroy the disciples and Jesus when they were in that boat now destroys the swine. The devil had just tried to destroy Jesus and his disciples in a storm on the sea, and now the swine perish in the same sea. Turnabout is fair play. And Mark tells us that the swine numbered 2,000. And they were not probably like these little pigs you see running around in a farm. These were probably being raised for sale. And they were big ones, and they were worth a lot of money. And 2,000 of these things perished beneath the waters of the Sea of Galilee. The children of the devil fall into the pit that they have dug. And that's fair. So then what happened? Then they that fed the pigs saw what was done, and they fled and went and told it in the city and in the country. So these were people that were herdsmen, it was their job to take care of these pigs. And now the pigs are gone, and big bucks are involved here, and they hurry back to the city to make sure that everybody knows what happened. It's not our fault. We didn't do that. So they went out, then the village went out there, a lot of people went out to see what was done. So this is an amazing thing. And when they came out to see what was done, they saw one of the greatest miracles in the history of the world. What was it? Then they went out to see what was done and came to Jesus and found the man out of whom the devils were departed sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind. This is the same guy that was filled with the legions of these wicked spirits. He was running around naked and running and viciously attacking people. God only knows how many people were afraid to go by this place. It was out in the cemeteries where he lived. And now the guy is fully clothed and he's sitting at the feet of Jesus. And the devils are all departed from him. He's in his right mind. And now we have an odd reaction by the people that saw this. They were afraid. They were afraid. They used to be afraid when they came out here and saw this guy living in the tombs attacking people. They used to be afraid then. Now they see the guy in his right mind. He's sitting there at the feet of Jesus. And they're afraid. They should have been thankful. They should have been thankful, but they weren't. They were afraid. And instead of being drawn to Jesus, they want him to leave. The reaction of unbelief is abnormal. The devil reacts just the opposite of the way a sensible person would react. So here they're afraid now, and now it gets worse. They also, which saw it, they were eyewitnesses to this, told them by what means he that was possessed of the devil was healed. So when the people came out, what happened? Well, the swine were destroyed, drowned in the sea, and he's the one that did it, Jesus. He's the one that did it. And what was the reaction? Then the whole multitude of the country of the Gadarenes round about besought Jesus to depart from them. Please leave. Just leave. The whole crowd, everybody, it was a unanimous vote. Just leave. For they were filled, taken with great fear. And yes, there was a guy that his soul had been saved, but they didn't care about that. What they cared about was what it cost. And the price was, it hit him in the pocketbook. That was what a lot of this was about. And you know, the oddity here is that they besought Jesus to depart. This is a very normal beautiful, beautiful word. It's not, well, we're angry, get out of here. That's not what it was. They were nice to him. And they came and said, you know, we have a favor to ask of you. Would you please just leave? Please just leave. We don't want you around here anymore. And his reaction to that was, he went up into the ship and returned back again. And this is the way a lot of people separate themselves from Jesus. Some of them don't. Some of them are violent about it, angry about it. But there are others that seem very respectful, and they close the door 1 inch at a time in a very lawful and respectful way. And another lesson we learn here is that the Son of God will not stick around where he's not wanted. Every time there were people that wanted him to leave, he would leave. And he would go to others that welcomed him. So there's a dual reaction when it comes to Jesus Christ. There are some people that hate him. They hate him so much they can't stand him around. And there are others that love him so much that they'll follow him wherever he goes, and they're willing to die for him. So the story doesn't end here. It has a real odd ending. The man out of whom the devils were departed besought Jesus. Now the man that's been cured has a request of Jesus. He besought him that he might be with him. He wanted to go with the disciples and Jesus and stay with him. And Jesus sent him away. He wouldn't let him do it. But he said this, return to thine own house and show how great things God hath done unto thee. And he went his way and published throughout the whole country how great things Jesus had done unto him. So this tells us something about mission work. You know, the greatest mission field in the world is in the home, where the father is a priest and the mother is the priestess and the children are the congregation. That's the greatest mission field in the world. And this guy is supposed to go back to his home now. Go back to the ones who knew you when you were filled with all the devils and knew what kind of person you were, and tell them what Jesus has done to you. And now this is kind of an amazing thing. It really is the essence of mission work. And this guy had no seminary training. For all we know, he'd never had a Bible in his hand. But he knew what Jesus had done for him. And he's kind of a parallel with that guy that was born blind, and Jesus cured him, and that had never been done before or since. Somebody that's born blind receives their sight. And the Pharisees attacked him, and they said, well, don't follow him. He's a wicked one. And the man said, whether he's a prophet or not, I really don't know, but I know this. I used to be blind, and now I can see, and he did it. So he witnessed about what God had done for him, and that's what this man is supposed to do. And he did it, and it worked. And I'm reminded one time of two girls that were in college. They were roommates. One was a Christian, and the other one wasn't. And so the one that was a Christian was trying to convert her roommate. And she was telling her a bunch of stuff. And the roommate finally said, stop telling me what you know about your religion and just tell me what you believe. And that's all it takes, right? Not what you know, just what you believe. And you tell what Jesus has done for you. That's what this man did. And the gospel was spread.